first time being up here, so I can bear with me if I do or say anything rather strange. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Dave Weatherald. I've been going here to Calvary Chapel since late 2005 when I moved here from Southern California. I've been working with the high school and junior high groups for about the last couple years with my wife, Julie, who's out here in the blue. We got married in 2008. And I attended the Calvary Chapel Bible College and graduated in 2004 in Marietta, California. And then, like I mentioned, I moved here in 2005 to take a job with Mesa County. Because John Chambers had kept in contact with me and told me, oh, there's this job out here you could get. So I got it and came and haven't left. I was going to start by telling you guys about the last time that I stood up at a podium with a microphone such as this, and that was actually at the Bible College. In our first semester, we took a mandatory class of Matthew class, and the homework in that class was really simple. The instructor just used 2 Timothy 3:16 as a kind of a guideline for what we should be doing in our studies. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so our homework for each chapter of Matthew is simply to write down what, write a paragraph or two about, what we thought what the doctrine was and the reproof and the correction and the instruction of each chapter. And additionally, every student before the end of the semester was out was going to have to get up in front of the whole class, and there's over 200 students in here, so it was a large room like this, completely full, and you would just have to pick one of those things for one chapter, like say the doctrine of chapter 26, I think is what I had, but I don't really remember now, and I was really afraid to do this, so I put it off till like the very end of the semester. You'd sign up ahead of time, and so I flipped right to the end, and picked something that was like not all the way to the end, so people would know that I waited till the very end, but almost the end, so that I wouldn't have to go too soon. And my day finally came, and so I stood up here, and there was like 12 other students up here, or something like that, and it finally came to my turn, and I had my notes all lined out, and I didn't have much to say. I was up here to get the facts across, and since it was a doctrine, it should be easy, right? And I just had to make a few points, and then I'd be done, and I'd sit down. So I got up, and the first thing I can remember is not all the faces, but the burning canister lights that were up pointing on the stage. Like, I started sweating, and I couldn't think, and I started to read my notes, but then I skipped a part, and I was like, oh, I skipped a part. So I tried to go back, but I started to panic, and my notes didn't make any sense anymore, and so I thought, oh, you idiot, just read the text, you don't need your notes. And it was as if I had taken my Bible upside down. I was looking at it, and like the words didn't make any sense, I didn't know where it was, and I was completely panicked. So the whole time I was saying nothing, and I became suddenly aware of this noise, and it was the noise of people laughing. There was students up in the front sections, elbowing each other, and snickering, and I was so embarrassed that I don't even remember what I said. I uttered something incoherent and left the podium, went and sat down by John, and he goes, dude, you didn't say anything for like an entire minute. So if I get to 60 seconds of silence, someone should intervene. That said, I think we should pray before we get into the study I had outlined for tonight. So let's go before the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to freely come and to worship you, Lord, and to gather in your name and to read your word, Lord. I simply ask that you would speak to us all tonight, Lord, about what it really means to walk worthy in our faith, Lord, that you would show us in your word in Colossians, Lord, how we can really do that, Lord, and just how simple this basic concept can be, Lord, and that you know that in day-to-day life, what should be simple, Lord, can seem difficult, Lord. So I do ask that you would just quiet our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to what you would have to say to us, Lord, and that you'd be glorified by it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Aaron and Jeff asked me to talk one of these Wednesday evenings, and I immediately started thinking, well, what am I going to talk about if I come up here? And I realized that I needed to not really worry about what I was going to talk about, but whether the Lord would really have me come up and talk anyway. So after I decided, after some prayer and thought, you know, I felt the Lord had, and then I asked him to show me what to talk about, and he just led me to, you know, I think a very simple concept that really describes an overall approach that we should have in our faith. And what I'd like to talk about is the principle of what we commonly call our walk with the Lord. We're all probably pretty familiar with the term walk. You know, we hear it all the time, and you know, people saying things like, you know, how's your walk with the Lord lately? And hey, brother, how's your walk? You know, we use it a lot, but I don't usually give a lot of thought to, you know, why we call it our walk. And it's actually the term walk is quite biblical and is used frequently in the scriptures to describe our ongoing relationship with the Lord. Just real quickly, we'll turn to a few of those to just kind of give some context of how the Bible often uses the word walk. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13:13-14 says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I have a lot of cross references tonight, so I don't know if you guys' fingers are loose. Second Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Turn to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit. And one more, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 'Walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.' And now, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, this is the verse that we'll be talking about mostly, that Paul talks about walking. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he said that you walk worthy. Now in Colossians 1, starting in verse 9, the book of Colossians was written by Paul, and it says by Paul and Timothy at the beginning of the chapter. And it was it was written to the church at Colossae, and the context of the verse is that Paul says that after hearing of the Colossians' love in the Spirit from Epaphras, who was Paul's cousin and fellow laborer, a dear fellow servant in verse 7, Paul tells the Colossians that after he, I'll just start reading. For this cause, in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and the cause is that he heard of the love they had in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When I read that, you know, there were three clear parts of walking worthy of the Lord that I immediately noticed there. The first part would be unto all pleasing. The second is being fruitful in every good work. And the third is increasing in the knowledge of God. The first that we just read there was unto all pleasing. And if I read from my Bible, here is the original King James. And I later found out that the other versions are a little bit more clear on this, but it just says unto all pleasing, comma, being fruitful, in the King James, and, you know, my first thought was, you know, well, being unto all pleasing of what? I mean, I assume it would be the Lord here, but it doesn't really say, so I started looking at cross-references and stuff, and I came to 1 Thessalonians 4:1, if you'd like to turn there with me really quick. First Thessalonians 4:1 tells us, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. This is a little bit easier to understand now that we are in to walk, you know, worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing of the Lord. Something that I've really been thinking about, especially in the last 6 or 7 months, is just how the concept of living to please God, to worship Him and glorify Him before all else, is often overlooked in my life, and I think really in general a lot of the time, because there's, you know, seemingly more exciting verses in the Scripture that talk about blessings that I could receive and things that pertain to us as Christians, not necessarily as the Lord. I mean, which are all good. You know, I'm not detracting from that at all. But let's turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and we'll start reading verses 5 through 7. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. In verse 7 there, the Lord says, for I have created him for my glory. even every one that is called by my name, because he created for his glory. That ought to be the very first thing in any action, in any thought, in anything that we do, would be for the glory of God. The Lord wants to bless us, but first, his first, you know, why he created us, why we should do anything is just for his glory, you know. And in fact, when it says under all pleasing of God, we have to actually remember that it's not under all pleasing of God and us, you know. It's really just of God, you know. I mean, Jesus even said, you know, several times, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You know, there's a great emphasis on humility and putting ourselves aside, out of the spotlight and out of what we normally, you know, what our instinct would be, which is human instinct, to take care of number one, to build yourself up and at any cost. You see that all the time in the world, and it's something that you have to deal with all the time, is pride. Also in Psalm 19, this is one of my favorite psalms. In Psalm 19, David first describes how the Lord's creation brings glory to the Lord. He then discusses the purity of the Lord's judgment. He states how they are, says they're sweeter than honey, and in keeping them, there is great reward, David says. But the end of the psalm, if we read verse 14, says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's how David ends the psalm, after he's talked about just, you know, how creation declares the glory of God, and he talks about, you know, the great rewards that are in keeping the ways of the Lord, you know. But the point of all that is that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart would be acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord. Turn back into the New Testament, into John chapter 12, where we'll see, we'll read what Jesus himself had to say about the glory of the Lord. John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus is coming very close to the time when he's going to be crucified. And he says in verse 23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then if we move down just a few verses to verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus is talking about the reason that he's come to this hour, the reason that he's come to go to the cross, to be crucified. And he says the cause here, "Father, glorify thy name." And the Father, you know, which is interesting, because we normally think of, and rightly so, you know, of Jesus' crucifixion being, you know, so that we could be saved and so that we could go to heaven. No, but that was the mode, the means by which the Father was receiving glory then. Everything that he's ever done was for his glory. There was a voice from heaven, you know, audibly affirming that I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. So, in Colossians there, we see that you know, walking worthy of the Lord under all pleasing, and that pleasing is to be the pleasing of the Lord only. The second descriptor of how we should walk, in Colossians 1:10, is being fruitful in every good work. Let's turn over to John 15. John 15, let's start in verse 5 for some context here. John 15:5, Jesus talking to his disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So, if the second part of walking worthy here, according to Colossians 1:10, is that under all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, we see Jesus writing here of how our lives can bear fruit, and that is by abiding in him. But how do we abide in him? And Jesus is going to tell us, give us the answer right here, if we keep reading in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says that if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love, just as he keeps the Father's commandments and abides in his love. When I read something like that, I'm like, that is a pretty tall order. Because you think about the things that Jesus said we ought to do, that he commanded his disciples, that he gave us examples of how we should live, and it seems intimidating. It's hard to just even remember all those things, let alone actually do them. But then I remembered something else that Jesus had said, and if we turn to Matthew 22 together. We're going to read in verse 37. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Before we get too caught up in trying to, you know, follow the kind of the letter of the law or the letter of every commandment Jesus said, which are each good and we should definitely follow them, you know. Jesus tells us the two greatest commandments and says that all the law and the prophets hang on them. If we could just kind of wrap our lives and our thinking around the idea that we should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, as the first and most important thing, as the first and most important commandment, and the second, to love thy neighbor as thyself, everything else should be relatively easy and more or less fall in line, because I can't think of anything that doesn't fall under one of those categories. We're either loving the Lord with all we have, or we're showing his love to others, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, 8. Ephesians Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We see here that we cannot save ourselves by any work, but rather we are saved by God's grace through an act of faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is the free gift of God. It cannot be earned by any acts or works. But Paul tells us here that rather we are his workmanship, and he already has good works prepared for us to walk in. He uses the word walk again, that we've been talking about. God has a plan for our lives and what he wants to do with our lives. Sometimes he can execute his plan, you know, very, very directly with direct intervention, and we see instances of that, you know, and we probably have experienced instances of that in our life also, you know. And most of the time, though, a lot of the time, he allows us to walk by ourselves in them with his guidance. As we walk, he guides us. You know, I like to think of, Paul is a very good example of this. Paul, the author of Colossians here and of Ephesians that we just read, a lot of us know, Paul was not always the great apostle that we know him as in the scriptures. He started out as a very zealous Jew, and he even took his zeal to persecute the Christians because, you know, the Jews believed that Christianity was not right. They opposed it a lot. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, and they persecuted the Christians as a total cult. But the Lord made a direct intervention in Paul's life. While Paul was on the road to Damascus, you know, basically knocked him right off his feet there, you know, spoke to him, blinded him, and that was Paul's conversion experience. And from that point on, Paul sought to seek the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and as Paul went to walk in those works the Lord had already laid out for him, not necessarily knowing that here's the blueprint that I have of what works the Lord already planned out for me. Paul just, he went, you know, and with the Lord's guidance, the Lord took him into those things that he had already laid out for him. So we can see there how we can be fruitful and how we can be walking in every good work that Ephesians tells us that the Lord has already laid out before for us. Back here in Colossians, the third part of this verse is increasing in the knowledge of God. If the focus of our walk is to glorify the Lord above all other purposes in our lives, if we're seeking to abide in Christ and walk in the works that he has prepared already for us to do, then we will not be able to help but to increase in the knowledge of God. Turn to Galatians, again, chapter 6. Verses 7 through 9 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Some of you may know this about me, those that hang out with me much. My wife definitely knows this about me, but I am an enthusiast. And if you're wondering, you know, well, Dave, what are you enthusiastic about? You know, the answer is pretty much everything that I pay any interest to. you know, whether it's, you know, computers, I build my own computers, and, you know, you can't leave it alone, you have to tweak it and play with it and modify it, to yo-yos, I own like 9 yo-yos and mess with them, you know, sometimes they go in the closet for a year or two, but when they come out, I can't put it down, I'm always messing with it, you know, weed whackers. I spent 2 weeks researching weed whackers before I purchased one. If you're wondering, I got the Echo SRM230 straight shaft, 2-cycle, 5-year warranty, assembled in the U.S. Model rocketry, I kind of got back into that, you know, and it's like, you can't just get one of those cheap ones. It's like 15 minutes and you're ready to fly, you know, it's like 15 days of hard work and detailing and smoothing and sanding and filling and finally it's ready to fly. And then, like Luke and Perry know, it launched and went straight into the hillside and it was pretty crunched. But all types of machines, anything I mess with, you know, even, you know, well, I won't give any more examples, but you get the idea. You know, I'm an enthusiast about whatever, you know, I want to do. One of the things I'm most enthusiastic about is the Mazda Miata. I own one, and I have done just about everything there is. It seems to do that. You know, I've had the engine out and back in twice, and installed a turbocharger, and, you know, with that comes, you know, a new radiator and intercooler and sensors and wires, and, you know, it's nothing like it used to be, and I know all about it. I'm always messing with it. All the tinkering and all the working on the car have caused me to become very knowledgeable about that machine, about the Mazda Miata. You know, I've read the manuals, I've talked to other owners, I get on the forums and see what they say, you know, but the thing that's made me most familiar with it is, you know, actually getting my hands on it, you know, working on it, fixing it, maintaining it, modifying it, and that's what's made me the most familiar with the car. And the same exact concept definitely applies to our Christian walk. If we expect to be able to walk with the Lord, if we are going to be pleasing Him, if we are going to be attempting to serve Him and glorify Him at all times, if we want to walk in those works that He's laid out before us, you know, our walk with Him, it takes maintenance, it takes tinkering, it takes constant filling with, you know. And, you know, the analogy still applies too. If I stop working on that car for 2 or 3 years and then go back to, you know, do something that I used to do all the time, it's not as familiar anymore. So, we can see that the result of walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, in all ways and glorifies Him, is what it produces is that greater knowledge, you know. And as we get more knowledge in the Lord, then you know, it just reciprocates, you know. The more we know the Lord, the more we want to serve Him, you know, if we're really getting to know Him. So that's really what the Lord has been showing me lately, and that I wanted to share with you tonight. The Lord really used this passage in my life, and, you know, as I spent time preparing for this, you know, the Lord really convicted me of a lot of ways that I haven't really been walking with Him that way, you know. And yet, when I think of my Christian walk, you know, it's so casual that I don't stop to think, you know, and really see, you know, just all that it says about walking. It uses the verb to walk, you know, so many times, and it's so applicable, you know. I mean, we just read some of the verses that were there, and when you use a concordance to search it out, there's just a ton of it there. So, you know, I hope that this verse will be used of the Lord in your lives also. And, you know, it's like a daily thing, you know, whether you go to work every day, or whether you're retired, whether you're going to school, you know, we're going to walk in some way. And I would just hope and pray that, for myself and for all of us, that we would be walking in a way that the Lord would consider to be worthy, as the word says, for us to walk worthy. Closing a word of prayer here. I think Jim is going to come back up and sing another song to close us out. And let's just go before the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had to examine your word, Lord, to really look at what it means to walk worthy and all pleasing, Lord, of you, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to identify those ways in which maybe we're not giving you all the glory in our lives, Lord, and how maybe our walk has become more like sitting on a bench, Lord. And I just pray that you would show us how that we can walk in the work that you've prepared for us already, Lord, that as we trust you, Lord, that you will just show us what we can do for you, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would be with us for the rest of the week, Lord, and that we would just leave here changed by your Spirit, Lord, and that would just help us to seek you, Lord, and to follow you every day, Lord, and all the time. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.